الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. ما بعد، the destruction of the oppressors. Noble and respected beloved brothers, the believer knows that regardless of how widespread oppression gets and the accumulation of evil and danger and harm, whatever has been decreed shall take place, and whatever has been written down is being awaited. Whatever Allah wills will take place, and whatever Allah raises, none can put down. Whatever Allah puts down, none can raise. And whatever Allah prevents, none can give. And whatever Allah gives, none can prevent. And whatever Allah wills, He will do. So there should be no panic and no overreaction. Rather, there should be patience and perseverance. So we should be optimistic that for the people of Islam, there will be victory and authority. And for the wrongdoers and the oppressors, there will be humiliation, destruction, and failure. And Allah Azza wa Jal is in command of His, is in control of His command, but most people do not know. This Islamic nation is facing today much oppression, war, transgression, death, being led by people who are wicked people, tyrants, whom the time has exposed of what they conceal within of hatred and enmity against the Muslims. They have ignited fires, and they've acted and performed slander and lies, accusations, arrogance, conceited, transgression, evil acts, violence being widespread, lack of security in many of the lands of the Muslims. Today, the world in which we live, suddenly it's the mode which controls it is that of the jungle. And in the jungle, the strongest is the one who survives. The survivor of the fittest, as they say, or the strongest. So all of this in the name of politics, while there's threatening, there's terrorism, there's scaring the people, personal benefit on the expense of exploiting the masses. Politics where real value is not appreciated. Politics in which they do not use justice when they deal with between people. It's double standard. It is oppression, and it is taking advantage of the weak. Yet, no matter what level this oppression gets, no matter what stage it reaches, it will not be permanent, and it will not remain. It shall wither away and disappear. And this is the way it happens all the time. And those who were oppressors shall know what outcome they will have to deal with in the future. So where are those who enjoyed the revolution and they defeated and took advantage of the people? Now that the calamities have befallen them, do you hear anything or do you see any of their traces? No matter how strong the oppressor is and how weak the oppressed is, the oppressor is ever defeated, and the closest thing to the oppressor is his demis. And the closest and the best arrows to be thrown are the dua of the oppressed. Who raises it? Allah Azza wa Jal Himself. Allah Azza wa Jal Himself, in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, there are three whose supplication will never be rejected. A just ruler, the fasting person until he breaks his fast, and the last one is the da'wah of the mazloom. The supplication of the oppressed. What does Allah say at the end? Allah will raise it above the clouds. He will open for it the gates of heaven. And then Allah Azza wa Jal will say, by my dignity and might, I shall grant you victory even after some time. That dua shall be granted, shall be answered, shall be fulfilled. وَلَوْ بَعْدَ حِينَ Even if some time goes by, meaning don't expect things to be instant. It's according to Allah's wisdom when these things take place. But Allah swore by Himself, by His greatness, that that da'wah of the mazloom shall eventually be answered and taken into effect. So the Shaykh said, then glory be, or how perfect is the one who hears the agonizing or the agony of the oppressed, and the one who calls on to him even if he is unknown and unseen. And then how Allah Azza wa Jal will take revenge of the oppressor. There's nothing which will lead to the corruption on earth than the human beings being oppressive to one another. And as long as oppression is prevalent, there shall be no true civilization, no true buildings. The buildings in terms of the land and in terms of the people. As long as oppression is around, there's something halting this progress and prosperity of human beings. The oppressor is always hated. He always receives the feelings from the people of hatred, of enmity, and disgust. He cannot live in peace. He cannot live in security. His whole life is worrisome. He's worried. He's concerned. And he cannot really have decent sleep. Because the one who is oppressive is the one causing all these calamities to himself. So they used to say, the best kind of livelihood is security. And the best kind of army is justice. The strongest army is justice. When you're just, this is the strongest army you have against the people. And being security provides you with the best kind of lifestyle. So what was the position of Kisra with Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu? The Shaykh narrated to the story. He didn't actually, he only mentioned a sentence of it here. But you all know the story. And if I recall it correctly from the Shaykh right now in the khutbah, basically that one of the messengers, not the messengers of Allah, but the messenger of Kisra sent a messenger to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. And so when he arrived in Medina, he asked, where's the castle of the king, the Amir, your ruler, your leader, where's his castle? And so they pointed at a regular house made out of clay, nothing major. So he said, this is the house, this is the place. So he went and knocked on the door, and the Shaykh said that Ibn Umar, the son of Umar radiallahu anhu, was there. He opened and they asked, you know, where's the Amir? He said he's out there in some of the, you know, gardens out there, some of the basatin, is just, you know, getting some things done. So they went looking for him, and so finally he made it there, and he saw a man lying down under a tree. Under the shade of a tree, and he has his own hand under his face. And so this is when it struck him. And he said his famous statement, you were just, O Umar, so you became secure. So you became secure and you had the ability to sleep. I mean, this is a leader, no bodyguards, nothing special. Just the way, you know, the way he did it is because of his justice with the people. Allah Azza wa Jal granted him this form of security. The Shaykh said, Allah may bestow upon a disbeliever some sort of bounties. But these bounties are not necessarily good for them. Rather, it is means of trying to pull them towards their own destruction. It's like you're hunting. It's like you're hunting, or you throw a bait until you get the fish with it. So even though the fish thinks that you just got some food, but in essence, it just lost its life. And you will have it for lunch in a few hours. So this is the way it backfires. So the Shaykh said, and he quoted an ayat where Allah Azza wa Jalla says, let those who disbelieve not think that numli lahum khair, you know, numli lahum khairun li anfusihim. That respite, that time we're giving them, let them not think this is good for them. This is not good for them. Rather, we only give him this respite, this time, لِيَزْدَادُوا إِثْمًا, so they may get even more sinful. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ, and they shall have a humiliating punishment. So the fact that Allah extends their duration of authority, or extends their wealth, or extends the time where they oppress people, let them not think this is good for them. Allah has given them more time of being dominant. Rather, this is means of them to become more sinful, for the punishment at the end to be even greater, and the humiliation will be even greater. So this is how Allah Azza wa Jal deals with those people. In another ayah, Allah says, do not be deceived with the overturning of the disbelievers in the land. As in, don't be impressed with the wealth and the power they have, and the army they have, and the weaponry and the artillery. Don't be fooled by that. Even if they make it seem like they are in control. What did Allah Azza wa Jal say? He said, مَتَاعٌ قَلِيلٌ. There would be some small entertainment, small fun they will have because of this power which they are enjoying now. But then what does Allah Azza wa Jal do to them at the end? ثُمَّ مَوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ وَبِئْسَ الْمِهَادِ. Then their abode will be the hellfire, and what an evil destination. What an evil place to rest. Mihad from Mahd. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَسَيُنْفِقُونَهَا. They shall spend this money in fighting Islam and fighting the Muslims. ثُمَّ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسْرًا. Then it will be means of regret for them. They will spend the money. Yalla ya Abu Fatima. They will spend the money. Then it will become means of regret for them. Then what happens at the end? ثُمَّ يُغْلَبُونَ. Then they will be defeated. Yani they make all this effort to collect the money and then to use it against Islam and Muslims. And Allah said they shall spend that money. Then they will become regretful, and then they will be defeated. Then at the end, إِلَى جَهَنَّمْ, then to the hellfire, يُحْشَرُونَ, they will be gathered. Yani it's a, you know, they say that it's a win-win situation. This is a lose-lose situation. They're spending money, they're not going to benefit from it. They will become regretful. They will be defeated in the dunya, then at the end, they will be thrown in Jahannam, and what an evil abode. So they didn't get anything. The Muslims are the ones who will get everything. Alhamdulillah. So the Shaykh said, it is not a secret to any one of you that the people of Islam, the Muslims, are suffering a great deal of oppression in this day and time. And Allah is able to grant them victory, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Time is of two tastes, sweet and bitter. And the days are of two kinds, ease and lack of ease, difficulty. And with every difficulty comes facilitation. And after every calamity comes alleviation. That rhymed. And after, you know, the weather, after the cloudy weather, there's a good, you know, good view. You get a good view. And after rain, similarly. And after the sun sets, it rises again. And after the lack of vegetation, the leaves grow back. And Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah Azza wa Jal will come days where He will take revenge for those who were oppressed, and He will defeat the oppressor. And this happens on individual basis, and it happens in terms of a whole nation. Particularly when those who are oppressed are from the people of righteousness and taqwa. Now, we all know what happened to the Imam of Ahl Sunnah, Abu Abdullah Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah. And of course, just so you will know, when the Imams or when the scholars or when the people say the Imam of Ahl Sunnah, Ahmad bin Hanbal, that does not mean that Imam Shafi'i, Imam Abu Hanifa, or Imam Malik are not from the Imams of Ahl Sunnah. Rather, they are. All of them are from the Imams of Ahl Sunnah. But Imam Ahmad is that given that title particularly because what he went through and the position he held, which maintained the aqeed of Ahl Sunnah until today, was something which he did not share with anyone else. It didn't happen to Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, nor Shafi'i, nor Imam Malik. He went, as the story will explain, he went through a predicament which made him stand firm regarding the aqeedah, so that he became the Imam of Ahl Sunnah in that sense. Not that he is only the Imam and everybody has to be a Hanbali and then abandon the other opinions of the ulama. This is not what is intended. Because if you don't have this background, you may think the Imam is calling for Hanbalism and telling you to leave alone some other. This is not what is intended. It's not about madhahib here. He stood, Allah has protected Islam, the ulama say, twice. Islam was on the verge of destruction twice. At the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when the people apostated from Islam, and the time of Imam Ahmad, when the fitna of the creation of the Quran became widespread. And we will see what happened particularly. Let me just read what the Shaykh said. How he was imprisoned. His clothes were taken off and he was lashed until he fainted, even though he was fasting. He remained in prison for many years. Yet he would not abandon the statement that the Quran is the speech of Allah uncreated. Because what at that time, the aqidah of the Mu'tazila, which they were circulating, is that you have to say the Quran is makhluq. Makhluq is the creation, created. Meaning Allah created the Quran like created the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam and the human beings and the heavens and the earth. But we know that the Quran is not the creation of Allah, it is the speech of Allah. In Surah At-Tawbah, I believe, حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. Until he hears that mushrik, if he sees protection from you, give him protection. فَأَجِرْهُ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. Until he hears كلام الله. We all know it's كلام الله. It's the speech of Allah. Is Allah, Allah is the creator or the created? Allah is the creator. So whatever is from Allah is also uncreated. The Quran, the speech of Allah is uncreated because the adjective takes the same ruling as the one being described. So the aqidah which we shouldn't differ on is that the Quran is not the creation, it is the speech of Allah. Now when we put it in a book, that cover is the creation. But the Quran, what you recite from qara'ah, is not created. But they were pushing the people at that time to claim that the Quran was created. Many of the ulama, because their lives were at risk, they saw it feasible to say that that was fine, to save their own necks. Imam Ahmad refused. He refused. And he was persistent on the opinion, which he knows from the Quran and the Sunnah, that the Quran is the speech of Allah, it is not created. And so, now the Shaykh said, now he remained steadfast like a mountain. And Allah Azza wa Jal gave aid to truth through him, on his own hands. Then times went by, and Imam Ahmad passed away, rahimahullah, and so did those who had oppressed him. Now, and all those who opposed the Sunnah at that time. The question is, what has history preserved for us from the seerah of the Imam? And what has history preserved for us from there, the seerah of those, the biographies of those who opposed him? And this is one thing. Another thing, what was the end? How was the end of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah? How did he depart from this life? And how did these people depart from this life? How was their end? So then the Shaykh said, what was the final outcome for those people? Whether it was the ministers or the presidents or the people themselves who were lashing or those who were running the prison, all of them. The Shaykh narrated to us what happened. As for Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, it is sufficient that millions of people for thousands of years, anytime they come across some problem in fiqh, some issue in fiqh which they need understanding, people or aqidah, people ask, what did Imam Ahmad say? What did Imam Ahmad say, rahimahullah ta'ala? This is besides his musnad, which until today, when someone narrates a hadith, he says, Rawahu al-Imam Ahmad fi musnadih, in his collection of a hadith, rahimahullah ta'ala. And this is all in his book of deeds. All this in his book of good deeds. Every time someone refers to his position in fiqh or in aqidah or in a hadith, he gets the ajr because he addallu ala al-khayri kafa'ilihi. The one who guides people towards goodness is like the one doing it. He gets an equal reward, rahimahullahu ta'ala. What about these other people? They're anonymous. They are anonymous. They're absolutely nothing. And you know, but what we do know is that they died in the most evil of ways. They died in the most evil of ways. Okay, now the Shaykh went on to say, among the greatest form of oppression is when someone tries to rectify that which is corrupt, or try to straighten that which is crooked, or tries to enjoin what is good, or forbid what is evil, then he finds that people are placing hurdles in his way. Yani someone who's trying to strive for the deen, and people try to put blocks in their way, and these people are many and abundant, mashallah. Yani some people, they say they're like flies. They only fall on the wound.
You do nine, many good things, but they don't see that.
No, they don't see the good. They're sitting there like a detector, looking for one mistake. Once they get a mistake, oh, big deal. Brother, you did this, and you did this, and you said this.
Ya Sheikh, tawil balak. Ya Sheikh, take it easy. Did you expect any perfect human being?
Even the ulama, anyone. They are human beings, are prone to error. We make mistakes. We have to be fair. Appreciate the good and advise concerning the evil. But don't blow things out of proportion. Don't exaggerate when it comes to these matters. So these people put hurdles for the people of good until sometimes if the person doesn't have enough patience, he will give up. Because everyone is always picking on him, picking on him, picking on him. No, this is not correct. This is not the approach. And this is among the greatest form of oppression, putting hurdles in these people's way and making their life difficult and preventing Islam from being spread. Blocking Islam from being spread and circulated among the people. Now the Shaykh said, here's what happened to those who opposed the Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. One of them, he was in close relation with the Khalifa. And he was a judge. In fact, he was the leader of all judges. Qadi al-Qudat. He was the one who everyone else was under him. Yani the biggest senior judge among them. However, his aqidah was that of Mu'tazila. Of course, now if you're going to go into the aqidah of Mu'tazila, that will take another 15 minutes. I'm sure you don't want to hear it. But it's basically an aqidah which is in variation with that of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. They have very weird beliefs concerning the names and attributes of Allah. And the worst thing which they're known for is that they believe that if you commit a major sin, you're no longer a Muslim. But they don't say you're a kafir like the Khawarij. They say you're stuck in between. Manzila bayna al-manzilatayn. And so they don't, yani it's something very philosophical and nonsensical. And among their belief is the Quran was created as well. So what happened to them? This man remained in charge while three different khulafa took charge. Yani one khalifa will come and go, and the second and the third, he's still the one in charge, running this position of being the senior judge. And he played a major role in inciting the leaders against Imam Ahmad. And given him fatawa about the permissibility of beating him and imprisoning him and even killing him. We seek refuge with Allah. Until Allah Azza wa Jal tested him at the end of his life with a seizure. A seizure. That seizure, what it did to him is it made him handicapped. He was unable to move his body at all. He was imprisoned in his own body. He's in his body, but he can't move. Total seizure. You know, some people have like half, so that one part of their body is no longer functional. He had a seizure that took his whole body. His whole body was no longer functional. He can't function, he can't move. So he was imprisoned in his own body. And Allah Azza wa Jal tested him with this 4 years before his death. He suffered from this particular disease, remaining in his bed, unable to move his body. He was prevented from the sweetness of food and drink and having relations with his wife. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was the reason who caused Imam Ahmad to be imprisoned. So he became dead among the living. And then his affair got even worse when they fired him from his job. Yani after that happened, they released him from his position. Then it got even worse when they confiscated all his wealth. All his fulus was taken away from him. Then in addition to that, Allah caused his son to die. Just a little bit before he died. And you know, the death of a son is not something that that anyone would enjoy ultimately. And so that even made it worse and worse until, and this was his end, until he died in this fashion. He got sick, lost his wealth, his child died, and he was released from his job. So that was his end in comparison to that of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. Among them, excuse me, is a person, are those who used to actually lash the imam. The people themselves used to lash the imam. What happened to them? One of them, he was afflicted with, whatchamacallit, al-baras, a leper, the leper disease. And it afflicted him so hard until it chopped his body up. The other one, his affair was worse than his companion. He remained for 45 days. The only sound which he can make is that of the barking of a dog. For 45 days he would bark. Couldn't speak. Only thing he would bark. And the people would go in there, visit him, hear him. You know, it's like a sightseeing. They would go see it, how he's barking like a dog, and they would leave. So he became something that the people would go and check out. Like, what is this weird individual who barks like a dog? 45 days he remained, then he was afflicted with a disease. Naam. And as for this is what happened to him in the dunya, as for what happened to him in the life to come, then Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. There was a third one which he mentioned, no? That one, and there's one. No, no, but in terms of those who were afflicted, one of them had another ending. Allah musta'an. Akul hal, it's not here. Tayyib, the Shaykh said the oppressors need to familiarize themselves with Allah's universal law in terms of how He destroys the oppressors. And the people who are oppressed need to be aware of these two. Yeah, the oppressor needs to learn a lesson from what Allah has done to oppressors before him. And the oppressed need to also reflect of what Allah had done to the oppressors, so that they can also benefit from that. Particularly if they were Muslims among the followers of the prophets. Why? Because this should increase you in Iman. When you see how Allah takes revenge of the oppressors, then this will increase you in Iman in certainty. That no matter what the sacrifice, eventually Allah Azza wa Jal shall give aid to the oppressed and defeat the oppressors. The Shaykh said, "Dhulm is horrible and heinous. And the only way we can fight against it and stop it is by utilizing particular means as a community to put an end to oppression." He enumerated them. Number one, الدعوة إلى الله. Inviting to Allah, propagating the deen of Islam, and whatever it entails. That is to be done with justice, with wisdom, with good preaching, and lenience in your speech and in your action. As Allah said, call unto the way of your Lord, بالحكمة, with wisdom, مَوْعِظَ الْحَسَنَةِ, with excellent preaching and exhortation, and argue with them if necessary in the best manner. In the best manner. Of course, this is the general principle. This is the general principle. There are exceptions to the rule. Because some people don't know that. And if you don't know that, you will fall into the traps of shaitan. A man gave khutbah in the presence of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ أَفْلَحْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِهِمَا فَقَدْ إِلَىٰ أَخِرِهِ. I don't know the word. Whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, he has succeeded. And whoever disobeys them, he did not say whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger, he put them together. He told them, بِئْسَ الْخَطِيبُ أَنْتَ. What a terrible khatib you are. Time out. What a terrible speaker you are. And he corrected him because Allah used the term, وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. You don't use a pronoun to put Allah with His Messenger because it entails a form of shirk. It entails a form of unification between Allah and His Messenger. If Allah said, Allahu wa Rasuluh, wa yuti'u Allah wa Rasuluh, wa ya'si Allah wa Rasuluh, you don't say ya'sihima. Because ya'sihima means you're equating Allah with His Messenger. He told them right there, what a terrible khatib you are. We say, this is an exception to the rule. Because the situation necessitated that. So just so you will know, sometimes you find the scholars are somewhat harsh towards others because of a reason. Because the situation entails it, particularly when dealing with the innovators and the deviant people. It is not a standard rule to always be kind and gentle, because sometimes that is not the sunnah. Sometimes. Some people took it to extreme. The whole thing is evil and mean. No. We have to be balanced. For every situation, there's a way to address it. It's not all in one color. There are different colors. Some know what I'm talking about. Some have no idea what I'm saying. Ala kulli hal. So being lenient in good is in all things is always something which is excellent. Then the Shaykh said, and this is how the prophets used to be. They would call their people to tawheed with wisdom, no matter how oppressive they were. Look at Fir'aun. Who transgressed and he was arrogant and he did to Bani Israel and humiliated them and killed them the way he did. Yet Musa called his people to have sabr. To have sabr. He said, so muqala Musa liqawmihi ista'inu billah wasbiru. Musa said to his people, seek Allah's aid and be patient. Verily the earth belongs to Allah. He inherits it, he gives it as inheritance so to whomsoever he wills, and the good end will be for the muttaqeen. The good end will be for the muttaqeen. The second means of removing oppression from the society is by enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil, provided that you have the ability to do so. We all know the hadith of Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, whoever amongst you sees something evil, let him change it with his hand. If he's unable, then with his tongue. If he's unable, then with his heart. But that is the weakest of faith. The weakest of faith is when you simply reject in your heart, but you don't say anything, nor do you do anything. It's iman, but it's low iman. The real iman is when you don't fear, لا تخاف في الله لوم تلائم. You don't fear concerning Allah, the blaming of the blamers. And so if you see someone smoking, you don't worry about the people saying, hey, you know, mind your business, evil. No, akhi, please don't smoke. Okay, we're in a restaurant here. We came here to eat food. We didn't come here to smoke Marlboro with you. You want to smoke and kill yourself? That's your business. We have a right to breathe fresh air. Some people become shy. Say, but the people will say, you know, you're malgoof, they say here. You're nosy. You know, you put your nose in everything. Say, this doesn't matter now. What the people think and this, you don't care. Enjoin the good, forbid the evil. You have the right to do so. You have the right to tell someone, don't harm the Muslims around you. If it was an animal, and the animal's rights, they would refuse that you smoke near an animal because they say you're harming the animal. What about human beings and Muslims? Well, smoke, he goes into the restaurant like it's his father's store. And you talk to him, he looks at you, what do you want? Say, okay, don't smoke. Say, what? This is my, I want to do whatever I want. Arrogance and pride, disgusting, wallah. Some human beings among the Muslims, wallahi, they need to be lashed. If there was a to latch them for this sickness in their mind, what is this carelessness about the children, poor children? In Hajj, you will see in Hajj. People will smoke, wallahi, on Hajj and smoking, ya Shaykh. You will smoke on Hajj with all these Muslims around you. Everybody has to smoke with you. Wallah, haram. Wallah, haram. This is dhulm ala dhulm ala dhulm. And it's not only dhulm al-nafs. This is dhulm al-muslimin. This one you can't fix. Allah will not forgive. Every smoker who causes the Muslims to be harmed, even if it's 0.01% in their lungs, wallahi, yawm al-qiyamah, they will ask for their right from Allah. They will ask for their right, and Allah will not forgive that because it's the rights of Muslims. It's a big deal. People don't think it's a big deal. It's a big deal. So enjoining what is good, forbidding what is evil, provided that you're able to do so. If you changing with the hand will cause greater fitna, you have to stop. One of the conditions which the ulama deduced from this qaida is that if enjoining or forbidding the evil will bring greater evil, you don't forbid the evil. If it will bring greater evil, you no longer forbid the evil. So it really have to be very sensitive as to one and one not to address the issues. Because sometimes it may backfire. It happens. It happens very often. Thirdly, don't incline towards the wrongdoer. As Allah said in the Quran, and do not tarkanu, do not incline towards those who are oppressive or those who are oppressive. فَتَمَسَّكُمُ النَّارِ. Then the fire will afflict you. It will hit you. It will touch you. It's like mess. Mess is when you touch something. Meaning the very mere inclination towards the wrongdoer will get you part of the fire. And he was saying, who can handle the fire? Who can handle the fire? What about the oppressor himself? وَالْعِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. Big deal. It's a big deal. How about the one who attacks the Muslims and harms them and kills them and rapes their women, as some of these leaders do today, you know, in the name of I don't know what. They kill their own people, they rape their own, the women of these their own people. It's ajib. Killing children, they have no reservation, nothing that stops them. What do you think will happen to them? You know. And obviously he spoke about, you know, the president of Libya, whom the news has circulated that he died. And this requires verification, because even the, if you look at the wording in on CNN, all this, it's we cannot confirm. But CNN cannot independently confirm. So it is some sort of information. Whether it really happened or not, Allahu A'lam. Because we were taught in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. If a corrupt person brings you news, verify it. Where are we getting our news from? From corrupt sources. So we assume, if it is because of the mass circulation, if it is correct, then his end is a sign. Is a sign. He 42 years of wronging his people and taking advantage of the resources, the natural resources of the country, and he kept, you know, running around and running away, and his end now is what? Khalas. Now he has to meet Allah Azza wa Jal with all these calamities on his shoulder. That's a calamity. That's the worst, that's one of the worst things that can happen to a human being. That he has to meet Allah with dhulm that is innumerable. You cannot count it. Uncountable. Thousands and millions of people were wrong over 42 years. Wallahi al-musta'an, even maybe more than that. But it is not in the khutbah here. We're almost there, ikhwan. Be patient, barakallah feekum. Among the means to get rid of oppression is that you should abandon and boycott the oppressor and not aid him in his oppression. Those who are the assistants of the oppressor are oppressors like him. And it is not permissible to aid them. This is why Allah Azza wa Jal said concerning Fir'aun, فَأَخَذْنَاهُ وَجُنُودَهُ. So we seized him and his soldiers, and we caused them to drown in the water. And so look at the outcome of the oppressors. So his junood, not only Fir'aun, his junood who were supporting him in his oppression, they had a similar end to his. And Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that there shall be some people in charge amongst you. They will oppress and they will lie. They will oppress the people and they will lie. Whosoever aids them on their oppression or in their oppression and he believes them in their lies, he is neither of me nor am I of him. However, whoever does not believe their lies, nor does he aid them in their oppression, then he is of me and I am of him. The last thing the Shaykh said is dua. Make dua against the oppressor, and that oppression should go away. And the Prophet alayhi salatu salam said that be careful of the da'wah, the dua of the oppressed. Verily there is no barrier between it and Allah. There's nothing that prevents it from going up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that he will answer it subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we learn also from the anbiya, after they dealt with their people for such a long time, at the end they made dua against them. They made dua against the zalimeen. In Surah Nuh, Allah teaches us that Nuh said, Rabbi ighfirli, oh Allah forgive me, wali walidayya, and my parents, wali man dakhala baytiya mu'minan, and whoever entered my house as a believer, wali al-mu'minina wal-mu'minat, and generally for the believing women and believing men and believing women, wala tazid al-zalimeena illa tabara. Tabara means destruction. Do not increase the wrongdoers except in destruction. He made dua against them. And so did many other prophets after him. So the Shaykh said, let us then make... And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said in the Ghazwa of Badr, O Allah, upon you is Quraysh. Upon you is Quraysh. Meaning, he's making dua that Allah helps him against Quraysh. And so he ended the khutbah with the dua and telling you to make sure that you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove oppression. And you know, if you're oppressed, make dua against the oppressor. In this fashion, and that's it. جزاكم الله خيرا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد. Yes, a lecture this coming Monday inshallah at IMC titled The End Part 2. The End Part 2, everyone is invited to attend.